presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you who are plenteous in grace, descend from on high. You who are rich in perfect and complete energy, help us to receive your eternal truths and to practice all that we come to believe through the preaching of your word. Give us thyself that we may see the Father and the Son by thee. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt our hardened hearts to mold us into children of the living God, that we may know that we lack nothing when we dwell with you. Lord, lead us in right paths for your name's sake, that we might continually rejoice in you. We pray this in the redeeming knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is based on the continuing series from Psalm 23. Our first reading, however, comes from Psalm 5 on page 490 of the Old Testament Bible in the pew. I'm finishing with verse 3 of Psalm 23, the last part of that verse. Psalm 5, under the heading, Trust in God for Deliverance from Enemies, a Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction, their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, just a minute. I forgot one. The main one. Psalm 23, the last part of verse 3. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. This too is the word of the Lord.
A sheep by any other name is still a sheep. You can train it, you can shear it, you can domesticate it, and you can even clone it, but it's still a sheep. And sheep, not simply in addition to grass and water, but in order to get grass and water, need a shepherd. And after the tenderness of verse 2 of Psalm 23 and the promises of green pastures, and this, by the way, is a picture, the kind of pasture that we're talking about. These are pictures that we're looking at of a day that I spent on a trip with shepherds in the fields of the Middle East. After the promise of green pastures and the quiet waters and restoration, the psalmist goes on to talk of what God does to get his people to where they need to be. And we can't miss that. A psalm that has comforted people for all the years since David wrote it, read countless times for people in life and those who have gone through death. It's a psalm that also presents God as the one who directs life. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. An ABC News report about a study done in the United Kingdom a few years back reported this. The average male drives an extra 444 kilometers every year as a result of being lost. That'd be equivalent of a journey from here to Granham, Alberta, which is getting close to Lethbridge. More than one out of four men, the report goes on, 26%, wait at least half an hour before asking directions, with a stubborn 12% refusing to ask a stranger for help at all. Almost three-quarters of women, 74%, have no qualms about asking for directions, compared to just 30% of men. Now, I'm not going to foolishly try and interpret that or give suggestions about understanding it or even say whether it's accurate for us or not. There's a lot of stuff written up about it, and you can go online and check some of that out. But what I want to point out is that there is a simple issue going on here that makes it a topic at all. And it's this. If your goal is your destination, but you don't figure out how to get there, then there's a good probability that you won't reach your goal. And you may be on a journey, but that may be about it. So what does that have to do with what we're looking at this morning and what Lent is about? Well, when it comes to God, God's goal with us, and compels students, this is where we're starting to talk about question two on your sheets. When it comes to God's goal with us, God tells us that he wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. And he wants us to be together in that. That's how it started in the Garden of Eden. That's what God was working at through the sacrifices and everything else in the old and the new covenants or testaments. It's what God intends when Jesus returns and there will be a new Jerusalem and God will dwell with his people. God wants to be with us and us to be with him. And the problem is that that can only happen if we are holy or pure in the same way God is so that we can be together. You can't mix purity with impurity and still have purity. And that means it can only happen if we are without sin. Or to use a more traditional word, if we are perfectly righteous. And if we're not, then we can't live with God. We can't connect with God. Sin is the impurity that separates us from God. So, if our goal, if our destination is to be with God as God intended, then we need to think about that. And when we do, some of us find that we don't like that way of thinking. We find it a little negative. So we try to adjust it a little. We like to think that we're pretty good or pretty decent. Maybe the list we'd use is we pay our taxes. We go to church. We're nice to most people we know. And that's the kind of thing that should work with God. And God says, no, you have to be perfectly righteous, pure. You can't mix clean with unclean. So we might try to push a little more. We compare ourselves because being compared to some others could make us look pretty righteous. I know one person who tried that on his mom. She'd tell him to clean his room, and he'd say to her, well, go have a look at my brother's room. And he'd take her there and say, this thing is so messy, mine looks incredibly clean compared to it. It never worked, because clean is clean. But we still keep trying, and I know how that goes. If you can't get rid of the mess in your room, then, well, maybe you can try to organize it in a few piles. An organized mess has to count for something, right? Or you put a nice sweater over top of a pile of clothes that you didn't get around to putting away. Or you close a cupboard door after pushing all of your stuff in it so that at least it's not visible. But none of that works if your standard is perfectly clean. Any more than we would want a doctor to give us mostly AIDS-free blood if we had a transfusion that we needed. And God says, the standard is me. I am what I mean by righteousness. And unless you are holy as I am holy, it can't work. Holiness and tainted holiness can't mix. And if you're a sheep, you may not get what all that means, but the fact is that on your own, you're left to all kinds of dangers. And on our own, we can't make the goal of being with God. We can be religious. We can be spiritual. We can even get together with other sheep. But if the destination is God and being with God, and God's goal is that he be together with us, then we need to ask if we know how to get there. That's what Lent invites us to do. How is your journey? Where are you, not simply with religion, but where are you with God and his goal in your life? So that's why we talk about a path. And Psalm 23 talks specifically about paths of righteousness, as we know from other translation. Now, I still remember on that study trip that I referred to Israel that I was part of. I remember what we were looking at when our leader said, if you look out there, what you see are the paths of righteousness. I mean, I looked at it. I didn't know what he was talking about. And maybe with this one, you can see a little bit more on the left side, some paths that are part of the hillside. But those are what are called the paths of righteousness, or at least what we translate that way. They are the paths on which the sheep and goats walk when they are led by the shepherd. And a few things about that. The paths, if you see them, and you can see a little bit about them with the people standing on them, the paths are just far enough apart that the sheep can eat what grass they might find on it without having to get off the path. Because you get off the path, you could slip and roll down. And while the side of a hill may have a huge number of these paths, the fact is, when you have a bunch of paths, you've got to be wondering about which one you should take. And if your goal is to be safe and get somewhere or find more grass, because obviously it's not a pile of it in this pasture, then you've got to take the right path and be able to get back to a safe place at night. Well, the Hebrew word for righteous is tzaddik. And the picture of the word tzaddik is not so much the picture of piety, of having everything right in your moral living, in your spiritual living. It's the idea of correct or straight, a right path. Making a path straight, as we read earlier in Psalm 5. Path of righteousness. But you have to add to that something else about sheep, because without demeaning sheep, you need to know that shepherds in the Middle East will tell you that sheep not only can't figure out what path they would need to choose, they usually don't look much beyond the tail of the sheep in front of them. One shepherd tells the story of what happened one day in July 2005. When the shepherds saw a sheep, one of the sheep, jump to its death over a cliff, and then another, and then another, and then dozens. Having left their herds to graze while they ate breakfast, the stunned Turkish shepherds now watched as nearly 1,500 others simply leapt off the cliff, and 450 died. And you ask, how did that happen? It's very simple. They were allowed to wander on the wrong path. Someone didn't catch it. And they simply followed the one in front of them because that's what sheep do. And in fact, without being demeaning to people, people can be like that too. The leader of our group, who's also a good friend of mine, was telling me at one point that if you pay attention, that in the same way sheep tend to follow the tail in front of them, people, when they're hiking trails, will tend to, especially if they're working hard and walking uphill, will tend to have their eyes fixed on the feet in front of them in the trail that they're walking. And that's what they'll follow. So I tried it. I slowed down a little when we were hiking the next day in the Sinai Range so that the people ahead weren't quite as close or as obvious. And when we were climbing up the slopes, still in plain sight of the others, though, I went down a side trail, which still was going up. And sure enough, the 12 behind me all followed where I went, though the leader had gone down another path. It's not that that's a bad thing. I mean, it can work very well. Unless you're on the wrong path, or unless you're following the wrong lead. And the point is, you want to be on the correct path, the right path. And in the Middle East, what makes the path correct is not about figuring it all out yourself. Nor is it if there simply are other sheep ahead of you, which makes it look like the path should be okay. What makes a path correct, what makes it a path of righteousness, is if it's the one your shepherd is on. The most important thing about a path is if the shepherd is on it. Because the shepherd will keep you moving and bring you to where it's safe and to where there's water at the right time and where there is grass before you totally devastate the pasture that you're in and bring you to a place of restoration, as we looked at last week. You see, Lent is not simply about being a little bit more religious for a while. It's not about trying to be more spiritual for a season. It's not simply about remembering biblical stories and the roots of faith, though it includes all of that. Lent is a time to ask what our destination is. and to have a look at what path we're on and who and what it is that we're following, what path you are on right now. It's about understanding how easy it is simply to follow others or the desires of others or the instincts we might have. To choose what we would like to have happen or be true and then ask God to find a way to bless it. To not want to ask for directions, whatever the reason may be. Lent is to ask where we are with the shepherd when it comes to the path of our life. To ask if we are ready and willing to follow. You see, that's what David is so desperate for in Psalm 5. He knows he needs the guidance of the Lord. He's been out there on the fields with the sheep. He gets what Isaiah would say later on, that we all like sheep have gone astray and everyone's gone their own way. So David prays. God sends a shepherd. But to be led, you have to follow. And to follow, you have to know the voice of the shepherd and stick with him. And how do you know the voice of Jesus? Well, you start by listening prayerfully to what the Lord says in his word. And you listen to the voice of Jesus as it comes through the people, the community of faith gathered around this word, wanting to hear the voice of the shepherd. And you make a commitment that as you listen and as you hear, a commitment that you are going to follow. Not just the easy stuff, not just the stuff others may be doing, but every step of the way listening for the voice of the shepherd, because every step leads us along a path, and our shepherd leads us along the right path. And the ironic thing is that while all of us are called to follow Jesus, the paths of righteousness inevitably lead to yet another hill. A hill where a cross is already planted. And where we take all of who we are and what we have done and we come to the foot of that cross. And then Jesus calls us to stop and to watch as he, our shepherd, becomes the sheep in our place and is nailed to that cross to take away all the things that would make us impure and unable to be connected to God. And he becomes our righteousness. And in doing that, he gives us a new name, his name, as we then not simply become sheep, but we become children of God. And through the shepherd and the cross, we find ourselves reconciled and at peace with God, as people who now bear his name, as he gives us every time he blesses us again. Reconciled and at peace with God, because that is God's point. A sheep by any other name is still a sheep. That doesn't change. But what God reminds us of is that he doesn't have us as sheep simply for his amusement. And he doesn't have us as sheep so that he can get an income out of us, out of any wool or product that we might produce. And he doesn't have us as sheep even so he has something to count if he has trouble sleeping. God wants us because he loves us. And he says we are worthwhile. And he leads us in the right paths of righteousness, because that's what we need as his people in order to be his people. And so God gives us a shepherd. And the question of Lent is a question then for all of us. And a simple and yet a profound question about wherever we find ourselves on the path of our life, which isn't going to be the same for each of us. But a question that asks, do you know the shepherd? Are you listening for the shepherd's voice? It's not about simply getting directions. It's about following the one who leads. Because that is the word and promise of our Lord. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't have to have been with sheep or on a hill in the Middle East to know that the paths of life are many and varied. And we don't even need to know a whole lot about sheep to understand yet in some ways how it is that you have used them to help us understand ourselves. But thank you that mostly of what you are doing in all of this is to help us not understand some truths about life and its reality and its dangers, but to understand what you have done for us in giving us a shepherd in Christ. Thank you for David, for how you used him to write a psalm like Psalm 23 and Psalm 5. Thank you for how it is that in there we hear your voice. And this morning we want to say especially thank you for your promise. As we have sung and as we have heard in songs and in passages and words already, that you call us on a path and then you've promised you will lead us and go with us. Because that means then as we reflect on these things and examine how we are doing and where we're at in this season of Lent, that making the words of this psalm, our confession, a confession that comes out of our lives, a prayer, is a way in which we reorient ourselves to you as people who want to hear your voice. For in ways we do that, and we do that together, and for those who have been instrumental in our life in helping us to hear and to understand, we say thank you. And for ways in which this morning you might be reminding us to take care and to look and to be careful and to listen again, we thank you for your love that reaches out and invites us to go on the path that leads to the cross and to know the Christ as our shepherd. And so we confess what that means in his name. Amen.
You lead me. You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. You let me rest in fields of green grass. You lead me to streams of peaceful water, and you refresh my life. You are true to your name, and you lead me along the right paths. I may walk through valleys as dark as death, but I won't be afraid. You are with me, and your shepherd's rod makes me feel safe. You treat me to a feast while my enemies watch. You honor me as your guest, and you fill my cup until it overflows. Your kindness and love will always be with me each day of my life. And I will live forever in your house, Lord.
Our song of response is a song that invites God to lead us and to guide us. The words again we will find on the screen, and we will stand for the singing of this song.